Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. Let the songs of our King rise among us. Let it rise. Oh, I felt like I was back in Philadelphia. And everybody was clapping on beat. Everybody was right there with you. Oh, my goodness. I love you, Willowdale. I love you. I love you. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come to you today thanking you for being God and God alone. God, we come to you today asking that you would just make us more like you, God, and less like ourselves. That you would move in such a way that your glory would fill this place and that our shouts would be to you, God. That our praises would go up to you and that you would be pleased and look down and say that you're pleased with our worship. God, I pray that at this moment that you would hide me behind your cross. That you allow your words to be to go forth and that lives would be changed, that situations would be changed, God, and that we would leave this place cheering for you, God, and saying that, God, I'm determined to be more like you. God, I've prepared, but I need your power. I've studied, but I need your strength. I'm willing and I want to, but only you can make me able. So silently now I wait for thee. Humbly I ask for thy will to see. Open mine eyes and illumine me. Spirit divine, amen. Amen. Anyone else excited about being in the house of the Lord today? Amen. Let's give the Lord. Oh, I'm really excited. My wife almost brought me to tears, and I can't cry in front of other men, so I had to hold it back. But it's awesome. It's awesome when you see people around you being used by God. That is not her comfort zone. Let me share that with you right now. She didn't say, Larry, let me get up there and say something to everybody. No, it's because Pastor Greg said something to her. She didn't do it because of me. But I love the fact that she's willing to share that story. And I think as we share stories, we become better acquainted with one another. We learn more from one another, and we're more compassionate towards one another. So I'm just hoping that we just continue just to hear someone's story. Say, I want to know more about you. And I want to share with you a little bit about myself. But let's dig in. Let's go right forward. Because most of you guys know that we're ending up. We had a whole sermon series basically entitled Make Up There. Someone say up there. Come down here. Make up there, come down here. And it was wrapped around the Lord's Prayer. And it's an awesome image to say, God, you're perfect. Everything about you is perfect. And you wanted the same thing for us. We messed it up. And although we messed it up, and that after creation, there was that fall, and then you brought Jesus come to redeem us, that you're calling us back into a restored state, into restoration. And that's saying, God, we want the same thing that we had back in that garden. Heaven on earth, that perfect state, that shalom, peace that we received. And if you guys know, that we're going to start, I'm going to have you stand on your feet again. Feels like Catholic school again. Up, down, kneel, down, up, sign of the cross. Amen, let's go. But we're going to read the Lord's Prayer together, which is found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We're going to read this together as we end with, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's read together. After this manner, therefore ye pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those, as we forgive those who are debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You guys sound good. Before you sit down, look at somebody, because we're going to focus on for thine. Someone say thine.
Thine.
For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. So we're going to focus on that section today. But I want you to look at somebody, catch someone's eye, and say to them, it's not about you. And that felt good, didn't it? You even kissed your wife when you said, it's not about you. You guys can have your seat. I apologize. I went back, and I'm going to talk to you more about that. I went back to my old Catholic days. So there were certain words in Our Father that we said that was different. But we're at the close of our sermon series of Making Up There, Come Down Here. And we hear a prayer that's been modeled by Christ which is called the Lord's Prayer. And it's here that Christ gives to those that were listening and for us today a model of what our prayer life should look like, what praying to God really should look like. It starts off with our Father. That our Father is a relational part of your prayer. It has to be relational. When you want to reach out, say, God, our Father, which art in heaven. That's the faith-filled part of your prayers. I hope that in your prayers that your faith that you got, I am expecting something, God, and I'm so faith-filled that I'm going to put it out there to you. It goes on saying, hallowed be thy name. That's the worship-led part. I enjoy the fact that when I'm driving my car sometimes, I can just break out in worship. Tears will begin to run down my face, and I'll just start thinking about the goodness of God. Amen. And I'm hoping that you feel the same way at times. It could be something that your kids might have brought home an A, and that's not your A student. You guys know some students are not the A students. And they bring home an A, and you're rejoicing in that. But just thinking how good God is, that's that worship-led portion. But it goes on, it says, thy kingdom come. That's the expectational portion of our prayers. But so often in our prayers, we pray without expectation. We say it, but we really don't mean it, or we don't believe God will bring it to fruition. It happened in the old church. The church, Peter was locked up, and the church prayed for him animately about his release. And Peter was miraculously released from prison. He went to the church home where they were assembling at, knocked on the door. They came to the door, shut the door in his face like he was a salesman, and said, no, that was probably the spirit of Peter. They didn't believe that their prayers actually were heard by God. We need to pray with expectation. But Jesus goes on and teaches that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have to have a submissive soul when we're praying to God, saying, God, I know who I am, and I'm not bigger than you. I submit myself to you. I submit myself to your word. I submit myself to your will. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do that. I submit myself to you. And then he says that give us this day our daily bread. That's a petition. I don't care how good your job is. I don't care if you're making six figures every year. We still have to say, God, give us this day our daily bread. Because guess what? That job could be going like that. You can be left with nothing and saying, God, I don't want to get to that state. I depend on you, even with a great job, even with all my bills paid and with a pocket full of money. I still depend on you, God. He says, and forgive us our debts. That's a confessional. We've all done something in our lives that we need to confess to God. And I don't care how good grandma looks. I don't care how straight Pop walks. There's something that they've done and something that we've done. None of us here are perfect. No one in the sanctuary is perfect. So saying, God, there's some things that I need to get off my chest to you. I need to confess them back to you. Forgive us our debts. That's saying, God, I need you to be compassionate. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's our dependency. And here, Christ ends with a confirmation or an acknowledgement of everything when he adds this doxology to the end of the prayer. And he says, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And the church says, you guys are getting better. You guys are getting a lot better. You guys are getting a lot. I shouldn't have to push that out of you guys, but that's okay. And the church says, amen. Now I'm going to be transparent. If you guys haven't known, I'm very transparent. When I was born, believe it or not, I grew up in a black family. I believe it or not, I grew up in a black family. And my first experience with church was an AME church. That's the African Methodist Church. And my other side of the family, that was either UME or Baptist. And it was all black, a black experience. So when we said the Our Father, we had, for thine is the kingdom. And the preacher would get, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And he would jump right into it and kind of get people moved up. And I thought that's just the way it was. That's the way that I grew up learning. But things changed a little bit when I became the kindergarten. My mother took me to Catholic school. And after my first year in Catholic school, in kindergarten and first grade, they went to my mother and my father and they said to them, listen, Mr. and Mrs. Redmond, you have an option here. Either you can continue paying $3,000 to $5,000 a year, or we can start your son in classes to become Catholic and pay $1,200 to $1,800 a year. My mother looked at her little son and said, boy, you're Catholic. And so my story began. But I no longer went to church. We went to mass. And things were quiet. And this is where something kind of rung different in me because we said the Lord's Prayer. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. That was it. And I began to scratch my head. Where's "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory" at? Where is that at? And I didn't know. So you know what I just thought? I mean, listen, I didn't know. I didn't know any black Baptists. I didn't know any white Baptists. I didn't know any white Protestants. I didn't know that there were white Caucasians in that denomination. I just thought white people were Catholic, black people were Baptists. I just took that assumption. And when I thought that, I just said, well, the Catholics aren't saying that. Maybe that's the white version of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe that's what it was. And maybe we had the black version of the Lord's Prayer, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." But then I started to study and realized that as the Catholics were compiling their Bible together, that there's some manuscripts that don't have this doxology in there. So they left that out. But as the Baptists, as King James compiled there, there was a numerous amount of Greek manuscripts that have this in there. So they kept it in there in their particular reading or their compiling of scripture. And even to most, the legitimacy of this portion of scripture, of the Lord's Prayer, it fits and can be viewed as Christ drawing it out of 1 Chronicles 29:11, where it says that "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." It just feels like that was what Christ was pulling out of when he ended the Lord's Prayer. And there's a famous author by the name of N.T. Wright, and this is what he writes. Wright wrote this. "This conclusion to the Lord's Prayer was already well established within a century or so of Jesus' day. And it is actually inconceivable within the Jewish praying styles of his day that Jesus would have intended the prayer to stop simply with "deliver us from evil." In any case, it chimes in exactly with the message of the prayer as a whole: God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory are what it's all about. And so this doxology, or this word of glory, fits perfectly as Christ gives a deeper reason on why we should trust God. And it starts off with two small words. Someone say two small words. "For thine." That's the way it starts off. And many of us, we skip those two small words because we want to get to kingdom. I want to hear about this kingdom stuff. Or you're a weightlifter. I want to hear about power. Or glory. I want to hear about the catching the last touchdown when the second. I want to hear about these things. And sometimes we miss those first two steps as we get into this doxology that Christ gave us. Four. How do we know that this connects, the Lord's Prayer and the doxology are connected? Because that word "for," it's a conjunction. And where's my 30 and older crowd at? Who here remembers Schoolhouse Rock? "Conjunction, junction, what's your function? Hooking up words, phrases, and clauses." That's how I learned my ABCs. I learned my five timetables, my seven timetables. If you're under 30, you miss Schoolhouse Rock. I'm sorry. Get them the DVD because they need to experience that. But a conjunction connects two things together, and Christ begins it by saying, "For everything before that was a prayer. How can I trust the prayer that just went on because of the 'for,' which is translated in the Greek word, which means because or wherefore?" So Christ was saying that I've just prayed this prayer because, and then he goes into the word "thine," which is the possessive tense of "thou," which is basically saying "yours." So he's saying, I prayed this. You can trust this because yours is the kingdom, because yours is the power, and because yours is the glory. I can trust it because I know that these things attach to you, and because these are attached to you, I can trust you, and I can trust who you are as my God. But there's one thing we have to also realize. He didn't say, because thine is kingdom. You have a kingdom. You have a power. You have a glory. He uses definite articles. He says, thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. And thine is the glory. And he starts off with, I love the fact that he starts off with kingdom. Say kingdom. Kingdom, this Greek word, actually being stated, it fits appropriately, especially in the times when Jesus began to teach this, because this word kingdom relays an idea of not just a reign or a realm, but it views God's kingdom in the perspective of both activity or the act of governing, because there's no kingdom without a king. And the territory part, that we're encouraged, that we know that his kingship and territory go far beyond any physical or actual location. It reaches everywhere. Because how do I know this? Because David says in Psalm 24:1, it says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, they that dwell in. The New Living says it like this: the earth is the Lord's and everything. Someone say everything. Everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. But why was this important? Why would you think that Christ began that way? Because at that time, the Roman Empire, they were at their apex. They were conquering, they were ruling over people. And because they were at that apex, their power, there was a slogan that was attached to being a part of the Roman Empire. And the slogan was that Caesar is Lord. It didn't make a difference whether you were from a particular religious background, if you had a particular political party that you were associated with, or whether you're racial or where you came from. Everyone underneath the Roman Empire had to declare that Caesar was Lord, and Jesus was doing something different. I'm not trying to go against that, but let me share this with you, that there is a God that we serve, and he's above all. And that when it comes to him, he wanted to reassure those people that were following him that God's kingdom trumped any association or ruling force, and that it's the same to this day. We have to realize that God's rule is ultimately the last and the final call. His rule, he being king and ruler over all. If it's not like that in your life, I'm praying that God would just readjust your thinking. If association means more to you than saying, Christ, you're above all, that you're the king over the kingdom, let's pray together. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. When we put Christ first in our lives, everything else falls into place. I can guarantee you that. Everything else, our lives, our relationships, our community, everything around us falls into place. And then we start to see changes going on, because now we're saying that there's somebody bigger than us. And that's a hard thing to do sometimes, to say that there's somebody bigger than us that I have to trust in, that I have to go to, that I have to seek before I make any decision. It's hard to do, but God calls us to do it as believers. And when we do that, it makes us not just better believers, it makes us better people. To be able to trust our relationship with God and to say that you have the kingdom and that you are the king over all allows us to ultimately see things bigger than what's going on right now. Because you can get frustrated with what's going on right now. And whatever your right now is, whatever that reality is, it can get frustrating. It could be the fact that I'm struggling with an alcohol addiction. I'm struggling with my marriage right now. We're about to split up. We're about to divorce. My children are now, don't even want to talk to me. Whatever your reality is, if you're just sitting in that, you'll be depressed with no hope. But we serve a God that's king over all. And when you're able to trust him, that he's over all, it makes the whole situation that much better. So he starts off by saying that he is the kingdom. But he goes on next and says the power. Say the power. The power, that's dunamis in the Greek. That's where we get the word dynamic, the dynamic duo, you know, Batman and Robin. And dynamite, that JJ used to always say on Good Times. This word actually, power actually emphasizes the ability to get the job done. Or as Larry the Cable Guy says, get her done. It gives us that power to say that God has the power to get things done. Whether it's in your life, whether it's in my life, whosever life it is, he has that power to get things done. It's actually a characteristic of God. He's omnipotent. That means that he's all powerful. And God's power is limitless. But sometimes we need to remind ourselves that his power is that way. And that what Ephesians 3:20 says, that now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God gives us power to do things, but it's his power. And if we're trusting the fact that his power can do all things and is working in us, then we can do some miraculous things. And it's not for us, it's for the glory of God. He doesn't just possess a portion of the power, just some of the power. It says that he possesses all of the power in heaven and in earth. That's comforting. Listen, I have to call Pico sometime and say, listen, I'm going to be behind this month. Can you still send power? I need to go on the budget plan. You guys don't know nothing about the budget plan. I'm going to let you know. Sometimes that's refreshing. But to say, I need to have continued power sent to my house. It's awesome that we don't have to go to God for that. That God supplies it when we come to him because he is all power. But Christ goes on and he comes to a climax, a crescendo in the prayer and says that God, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Say the glory.
Glory.
The glory. Because the kingdom is God's and because the power belongs to God, it just seems all right that all of the glory should rightfully belong to him also. Glory, this word glory actually means majesty, grandeur, fame, or good report. But when we apply this to God, it can just be simply summed up as all of his attributes put together. That's the glory of God. Every attribute of God put together, that can be summed up as the glory of God. But there's two ways in the Bible that they look at glory, or that we should look at glory. There's an intrinsic glory of God. This is revealed in the fact that all that God is, that's the intrinsic glory of God. It's the sum total of his divine perfection, his holy attributes. And the intrinsic glory of God, you can't add anything to it. God is who he is, and that is who he is. You can't add anything to it. He's perfect. That's the intrinsic glory of God that just oozes because he is all powerful, because he is God. But there's a second type of glory in Scripture, and it's called the ascribed glory of God. This is the glory that we give to God because of his goodness. This is the glory that we give back to God because, God, you've been so good in our lives. You've moved in a way that, God, I never thought I would ever see my marriage healed like this. I give that back to you because of the glory of God. I never thought that my children would come back to me and that we could be a family again. I give the glory back to God. It's the glory of God, the reason that we praise him for his glory. The actual praise of God is the essence of worship. See, we praise him. We praise him for what he's done. But we worship God for who he is. That's why worship is important. We worship God. Listen, God, even if you don't do anything else, I declare that I'm going to worship your name. I'm going to sing your praises, God, because you are good. You are love. You are perfect. And this is the way that God, Christ, chooses to close out the Lord's Prayer with his doxology and with these words, calling us to worship. Actually, it almost gives us the anticipation that there's going to come a day, whether you're a worshiper or not. I know some people are just like, I just don't talk much. I don't speak back much. In heaven, we're all going to be worshiping God together at the throne. I'm going to be kicking some of you guys to the side. Just know that. Just know that. I'm going to be a bad saint. Because I love God, and I want to be right there. And anything that he's given me, any crown that he's given me, I'm placing it right back at his feet. Because I couldn't have done it without him. And then Christ says, how long this is going to end? It's going to end forever. Forever. The kingdom of God lasts forever. The power of God lasts forever. The glory that's due to him lasts forever. And he closes it with a great big, what do we say, church?
Amen.
You guys are good. He ends it with a great seal of approval by saying amen. In the Hebrew, that root actually means affirmed or to be firm or secure. And eventually that word amen came to mean it is immovably true. Amen to everything that you just said. Amen to the fact that I can go to God and I can call him my father and I can send my prayers up to him and he's going to hear me and he's going to work through me. Amen to the fact that we know that God is true and that he loves me just the way that I am. amen to the fact that he's our eternal king and that his eternal kingdom will last forever and ever. Amen. Amen to the sovereign will of God. And sometimes that's hard for many of us to deal with because God's sovereign will sometimes takes you through some things that you don't want to go through. Sometimes it's going to put you in situations that you don't feel comfortable in. But saying, God, that your will, that your sovereign will, I trust it more than I trust myself. That's a reason to say amen to God, because no matter what you bring us through or where you take us to, God, I trust you. And I trust the fact that you have my best interest in mind, that you know what is better for me than I know for myself. Amen to the fact that, God, I reach out to you for my daily bread. I know that you're my supplier. I know that you are the one that makes a way. Amen, God, to the fact that you've given me grace and grace abundantly, that you've pardoned my sins through your son, Jesus Christ. Amen to the fact that you've delivered power and that that power that you have in you works through us. So whenever you're praying or you're saying to God, God, I need you. I need you in my life. I need you. I need more of you and less of me. Yeah, we can pray the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. But that was just a model of how our prayer should be shaped. I just want that to be real to you in your life. I want you to be able to say that, you know, God, you are my Father. And I confess these things to you. And I do say to you that you are my portion. And that I trust you more than I trust myself. Because you are sovereign, you are God, and God by yourself. It's not about us. It's simply all about God. It's about what he wants, trusting in him. Because for thine is the kingdom. For thine is the glory. And for thine is the power. Excuse me. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that your power and your kingdom and your glory lasts forever. And we know that when we do things our own way, God, that we sometimes mess them up and mix them up, God. So, God, I just thank you for the fact that we can trust you. Lord God, I thank you that you sent your son to die on a cross for me and for everyone here. I thank you for the fact that you've allowed me to see things differently, God. And that when I want to give up, when I want to throw in the towel, that I trust you. And that I trust the kingdom that you rule over. That I trust the power that you hold in your hand. And that I trust the fact that when it's all said and done, that I would give the glory back to you. Lord God, just have your way today in our lives. Allow us to be examples to our world today. And we'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name we do pray. Amen.